holy gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own, then, and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals, it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and fields, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Let us pray. God of steadfast love, we ask you to write your name on our hearts using permanent ink so that no amount of money, no amount of problems will ever keep us from knowing that you love us. Be our strong tower where we can take shelter, knowing that you will protect us from evil, comfort us in suffering, and stay close by us through all our troubles. Because we cannot save ourselves, we trust you to bring us to everlasting life through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
Amen.
We here in the Midlands of South Carolina have experienced a terrible disaster this past week. And the more time that passes, the more incredible sights of damage, destruction, and loss we are finding. At last count, hundreds of roads have been destroyed from the powerful force of what they are calling a thousand-year flood. Many bridges have collapsed, dams have failed, and people have lost their homes. Many people have lost their cars to the floodwaters. People have even died, some of them while rescuing other people. But yet, I read comments on social media that said God sent the flood to punish our state for some kind of reason. That doesn't make sense. Not even all of us in the state were in the path of the floodwaters. But why did some people lose so much more than other people? Was God punishing those people by taking away their homes and cars and loved ones? Did they deserve to be punished? Is that why their lives have been turned upside down while we only have to boil water and detour on roads? It's difficult, we say, but compared to so many people, it's really not that bad. And we say, yes, we are blessed. But wait, does that mean that people who are flooded are not blessed? That's not right. When we take up our offerings, we pray this prayer. We acknowledge God's many blessings to each one of us. You have blessed us with these gifts, we say, ourselves, our time, and our possessions, signs of your gracious love. So we are all blessed. But is it possible God wanted to punish us through disasters like this flood? I am certain that God is not in the business of punishing us. Let me say that again. God is not in the business of punishing us. That means the flood was not something God did to punish anyone. God does not play favorites, even though sometimes we wish he would. God does not love you more than me. God does not love me more than you. God loved us even before we were born, even before God made the world. That means God was getting things ready for us to live here on planet Earth for a very long time. And after we came to Earth and chose sin, which meant we turned away from God, because of God's steadfast love, God came into our world and became a person like us in the form of Jesus, who was born not into a rich family, but into a very poor family, in a very poor place, and lived humbly among poor people, finally giving up his own life to show us how much he loves us. That's who God is, the one who shows steadfast love. It was in our song today, that word, steadfast love. It's a really neat characteristic of God, and it's at the core of who God is. It's a Hebrew word, chesed, steadfast love, and it's actually found all over the Old Testament. It's found in the first five books, known as the Pentateuch, 20 times. It's found in the prophets, 27 times. This word that means God's steadfast love is found in the Psalms 127 times, and 13 times in the wisdom literature, 58 times in the historical books. I know that some of you have been adding that up, but in case you haven't, that is 245 times the Old Testament talks about this characteristic of God. This word, this Hebrew word, can also be used to mean kindness, mercy, faithfulness, and loyalty. In other words, God's love never fails. God's love never stops. And God's love never runs out. God's love is endless. There is no shortage, unlike connected roads and safe drinking water in Colombia. So how does that make sense with the huge flood and the tremendous destruction we've experienced here in South Carolina? How can God tell us that God did not stop the flood from coming to our state, to our city, and even to some of our friends? How can a loving God allow that to happen to us? That's really a question I expected to hear people talking about. But you know what? I really haven't. What I've seen happening is that people have looked for ways to reach out and help people they don't even know. People whose homes have been destroyed. They have shown God's steadfast love to their neighbors. Here at Living Springs, you have all been very busy bringing signs of God's love to the people who are suffering from the effects of the flood. You have donated food, clothing, and supplies in many different places. You sent meals to the Meals on Wheels recipients because the kitchen that normally served them was damaged in the flood. Each of those meals had a note of encouragement in it, written by someone here at Living Springs. You donated food and sent meals to first responders, and you made sure that each meal had a handwritten message to tell those workers they're appreciated and loved, and to remind them that we are praying for them. You packed up extra backpack food to go to schools whose children have been affected by the flooding. You donated supplies for Dent Middle School, and our youth helped deliver them to families affected by the flood. Because of your generous contributions, people kept giving us cash and cash. Living Springs youth were able to deliver 42 dozen donuts to first responders all around the city. You should have seen their faces. They were so pleased. So that our preschool ministry can reopen next week, whether or not we have water, and it looks like we may not. You've been contributing needed supplies to ensure high-quality, Christ-centered care and education is available for these children and their families. Even today, God's steadfast love continues to overflow in you as supplies are placed around the altar in support of the relief efforts of our local cooperative ministry. Your gifts of underwear, socks, and diapers, and other things are tangible signs of the faithful presence of God and His steadfast love and faithfulness lived out through you. In fact, God's spirit of love has been tugging like crazy at people all over Columbia and even outside our state. The other day, when we were getting meals ready to send out to the first responders, people from the community stopped in to help out, even though they didn't worship here. Their desire to help demonstrated God's steadfast love, filling their hearts to overflowing through acts of kindness, mercy, faithfulness, and loyalty to the people who are suffering. I'm not sure who all those people were, but they joined in to help the community we're all a part of. When Pastor Eric invited everyone to circle up and pray, no one backed away. Everyone in that room joined hands and prayed as one community in Christ. God's steadfast love was evident there. All this generosity and outpouring of love and loyalty to neighbors has been wonderful to see. But I've been wondering, when things go back to normal, time goes by, we start to forget the flood, will we still have this wonderful sense of community and generosity? Or will our routines isolate us and cause us to become more isolated from each other? And when that happens, instead of simply looking for ways to help people in need, will we begin to think, well, maybe they could have just avoided their problems if they had done this or that. And we begin ever so slightly to put ourselves in the place of judging them. We begin to think, well, you know, maybe they should help themselves. Have you ever heard this saying, the Lord helps those who help themselves? It sounds good, but that's not how God's love works, and it's not in the Bible. In today's gospel, we meet someone who thinks they have to help God out. This is the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler comes up to Jesus and asks him a question that went something like this. Hey, Jesus, you are a really smart teacher, and I'm pretty sure you know the secret for how to get to heaven. I'm a pretty important person, but something in my life is missing. I'm not happy, even though I have everything I could ever want. Maybe if I knew that God would pick me to live in His kingdom, that would make me happy now. So please, Jesus, tell me what I have to do so that I will get into heaven, and I will do it. Because that's the kind of person I am. I'm a person who can get things done. I'm a person who can make things happen. Yep, that's me. You see, the rich young ruler thought he had to do something to deserve God's love and promise of everlasting life. In fact, he was asking Jesus the wrong question. What do I have to do? The rich young ruler thought he had to do something to make God love him. Silly ruler. Jesus wanted him to realize there was nothing at all he could do to earn God's love. God already loved the rich young ruler and wanted him to put his faith in God's steadfast love that lasts, instead of trusting in his money and all the wonderful possessions he had, but things that would not last. Because the man can only focus on himself and not God, Jesus asks the man if he's kept the commandments, but Jesus only asks him about the second half of the commandments, the ones that talk about how we should behave toward other people. He leaves out the first half of the commandments, which talk about our relationship with God. The man answers very quickly, maybe even a little impatiently, yes, yes, I kept all those rules. He probably may have thought a little less of Jesus by this time, because Jesus hasn't come up with anything new. But than Jesus, who is the Word made flesh, the Word that is living and active and able to see right into the man's heart, says, "Okay, let's cut to the chase. This is what you need to do. Sell everything you own, all the things you cherish, all your cars, all your houses, all your boats. Give all that money to the poor." Because Jesus sees that the man trusted in his money more than he trusted in God. For this man, his wealth got in the way of trusting God. But Jesus is not saying wealth is wrong. Zacchaeus was not required to sell all that he had, and Nicodemus did not have to become poor. Many of Jesus' followers had wealth, which they used for his ministry. But in the rich young ruler's case, his wealth did interfere with his trust in God. That is why Jesus told the man, "Sell everything, and then come and follow me." Jesus truly wanted the man to admit he could not keep all the law. No one can. That's the main purpose of the law, to show us we cannot save ourselves, that we need Christ so that we can be connected to God who made us and who loves us with a steadfast, permanent love that never gives up. That's why we need a Savior. Although none of us would willingly choose to trade places with the people who are most affected by this flood, in Romans, God's word promises that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purposes. This means that God can work this horrible situation for good if we trust God through it. Perhaps when problems come, and eventually they come to all of us, they are really opportunities to trust in the Lord with all our hearts instead of trusting in ourselves and what we think we understand. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I pray that in all our ways we will acknowledge God and allow God to direct our path. Amen.